silently in your mind, not out loud, finish this sentence. I am so tired of, or it's just not fair that, or explain to me why, or tell me what's right about. I'm really serious in asking you to think about how you'd complete those sentences, because I'm convinced that every one of us have questions like that we ask ourselves at least from time to time. Every one of us have elements in our lives that we're just fed up with, tired of dealing with, things that just don't seem fair or right or justified in any fashion, stuff we think we shouldn't have to deal with because, you know, hey, it's not like I'm asking for the world on a silver platter. Hey, I didn't cause it. I shouldn't be made to suffer for it. Hey, tell me what I did to deserve this anyway. When we ask those kinds of frustrated questions, when we complete the kinds of sentences that I started with this morning, what we're really saying about certain things in our lives is the exact same thing that every parent of a child old enough to talk has heard more than enough times to grow sick and tired of hearing it. It's just not fair. I want to talk to you this morning about what to do when life just isn't fair. I do, right off the bat, want to begin with this disclaimer. There are plenty of things, plenty of Sundays I challenge you towards things I haven't mastered yet. This is one more of those Sundays. I don't have it implemented. I'm not telling you that this is something I live out perfectly or even well. I am telling you that this is my best understanding of what God's Word has to say about what to do when life isn't fair. I take heart in telling you that to know that even Tiger Woods has a golf coach. He can't golf better than Tiger, but he can tell him what to do to improve his game. In Bible University this quarter, Bible University, by the way, is a great tool for those of you who have chosen not to stagnate as an adult. Amen. Have I mentioned lately that Bible University meets at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings? That it's designed for lifetime learners who want a little more out of their faith than just a get-out-of-hell-free card? Have I mentioned that Bible University is a great place for honest discussion of the living Word of God and how it is exactly that the living Word can get lived out in us and through us? At least one of the classes, I happen to be aware, just started a new study in 2 Peter, and it's not too late. You don't have to wait till the beginning of a new quarter, which does start, by the way, in June. But you don't even have to wait that long to get involved in Bible University. You can do it next Sunday at 9 a.m. It's just a thought for those of you who don't want to stagnate, rot, decompose. I should just stick to my notes. In Bible University this quarter, one of the classes is a study in 1 Peter. I've been leading that class. And we meet Peter early on in the New Testament. Peter, as you probably know, was one of Jesus' closest disciples. Peter, James, and John formed sort of an inner circle of three disciples with whom Jesus did some fairly special things, even to the exclusion of others. Stuff like, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration experience and praying together in the Garden of Gethsemane, stuff like that. It was Peter who was forever opening his mouth and saying something either incredible or something incredibly stupid. All right, when Jesus asks, you know, who do men say that I am? What about you guys? Who do you say? say that I am, Peter is the first one to declare, you are the Christ. I mean, that rocks, right? That was pretty cool, all right? And yet, moments later, after being commended by Jesus for his openness to spiritual revelation, Peter has to be rebuked by Jesus because he told the Christ that the cross wasn't for him, that Jesus shouldn't die on the cross, and Jesus has to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was the one who at the Last Supper assured them all, even if all fall away, I will not. Yet Peter was the one who just hours later denied the Christ at the questioning of a mere servant girl. And yet, Peter was the one who on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit was poured on the church, and when there was among those present some confusion about exactly what was going on, Peter was the one who stood up, the guy who wouldn't stand up to a servant girl, now full of the Holy Spirit, stood up, raised his voice, addressed the crowd. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Now, by the time Peter writes what we call 1 Peter, it's probably been 25, maybe even 30 years since the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. Peter has seen plenty take place, stuff both good and bad from a human perspective. Peter's certainly seen miracle after miracle at the hand of God Almighty. 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost alone. The healing a few days later of the man lame from birth who was laying at the gate called Beautiful. The explosion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not only upon Jews, but also upon Samaritans and upon Gentiles as well. You remember Peter was a part of that. These unclean Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit, redeemed by the blood of Christ. The raising from the dead of a servant-hearted woman named Tabitha. The kinds of things were constantly a part of Peter's life that any evangelist would love to write about in his newsletter or post on his website. But at the same time, Peter endured imprisonment, beatings, rejections, being commanded to never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, being brought up on charges by King Herod. And for what? For what was Peter told to shut up or be arrested and charged? For what was Peter beaten and imprisoned? For what was Peter eventually even, tradition says, himself crucified? You know what? In every case, it was for doing something good. Like Jesus, Peter went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And like Jesus, what Peter got for his trouble was beaten, imprisoned, and crucified. And when you know that Peter suffered in that kind of a manner for, you know, the heinous crime of sharing the life and light of Jesus Christ, you know that if anybody outside of Christ Himself ever had the right to say it's just not fair, it was the apostle we name as Peter. For all he'd done, Peter was again beaten, imprisoned, ultimately crucified. Anybody here got an it's just not fair story to match that one? Well, 1 Peter, the book we call 1 Peter in the New Testament, it's actually a letter written, I believe, to address that very issue. Written to tell us what to do when things aren't fair. Not because Peter was busy complaining about how unfair everything was, but because some believers in a part of the world we call Asia Minor were apparently feeling like things weren't fair. And so Peter writes this short letter we call 1 Peter to explain to these believers what to do when it's just not fair. And I think ultimately Peter in that whole letter really only says two fundamental things. First of all, he says, you're different. Now, I know you've probably been told that before. Let's put it in its scriptural context. You're different. Who you are has been radically transformed as a result of your relationship with Christ. I don't know if you get that or not. When you invite Jesus Christ into your life, you ask Him to wash away your sins, you ask Him to bring healing to your brokenness and fill you up with life and life everlasting. This is not just, you know, this is not just an add-on pack. This is not just an upgrade. For you computer geeks, this is an entirely new operating platform. We're not just talking about, you know, stepping up the Windows scale from 95 to 98 to Millennium to XP, and I'm not even mentioning that ogre called Vista, all right? We're not even any Mac fans here. Well, then I won't. Oh, we have one. We're not even talking about stepping up from Windows to Mac. Well, yes. I'm sorry I even said it. We're talking about when you come to Christ, this is something altogether different. This is something fundamentally new. You're not just turning over a new leaf. You're writing a whole new book. Listen to some of what Peter writes in this letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. We'd think those things were pretty valuable, wouldn't we? Peter says it's something infinitely more valuable than that. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God, precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, with which God is pleased through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people. You didn't even have an identity. You were lost and without hope. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And in my mind, that is the basis for everything Peter has to say to these folks about what to do when life isn't fair. These folks to whom Peter writes apparently were not only suffering, but suffering through no fault of their own. The trials they were enduring were not of their own making, but trials they had. In this short letter, it's just less than 4 pages in my Bible, the words suffer or suffering show up 9 times. That's over twice a page, nearly twice a chapter. Things weren't fair. Things weren't right. It shows up throughout the whole letter, just like Peter. Indeed, just like Jesus. Everybody still want to be just like Jesus? Just like Jesus, these folks were doing good, but instead of being praised for it, instead of being celebrated for it, they were being reviled for it. They were being slandered for it. They were being persecuted for it. And Peter says, know this, when it's just not fair, you are not who you used to be. Now you're living life on a whole different level. You are aliens and strangers in this world. This world is not your home. You're just a passing through. How many of you know, anytime you travel, you always judge your experiences in light of home. If I travel overseas as an American citizen and one who never lived anywhere but the good old Midwest, I will by default assess every quality of my trip based on how it relates to home. Oh, this is not like home. Oh, I like this food more than I like the food at home. oh, I like this bed a lot less than I like my bed at home. And most of all, ultimately, come on now, help me, I just can't wait to get... You're from Kansas, you should know this. There's no place like... Well, on the basis, now listen to me. On the basis of what Peter calls us to do when life is unfair is to assess our lives and the perceived unfairness of them in light of home. You are aliens and strangers. You've been given new birth into a living hope. You've been promised an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. A life based on nothing more than the limits of the here and now. And instead, you have been made a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So judge the fairness of the here and now from a perspective that's bigger than the here and now. Assess the fairness of the here and now and the value and purpose of any unfairness in light of what you know now that you belong to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, preacher, I'll bite. What is it I know now that I belong to Jesus Christ? What you know is your example. Not yours personally, but the one you have, that you have an example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, to this you were called because what? Christ suffered for you. Anybody want to talk about it's just not fair? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. What are His steps? Well, He committed no sin and no deceit, no lie. Nothing false about His circumstances, no declarations that didn't align with God's truth were found in His mouth. When they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. What kind of example did the true representative of our now native homeland leave for us? When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. What did Jesus do at the most hideously, shockingly unfair, unjust moment in all of human history when Christ, the mighty Maker, was nailed to man's tree of sin and degradation? He said this, "Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit." He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Friends, in the words of Abraham, the father of faith, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Can't you trust God in this? Peter actually applies this principle to a multiplicity of relationships. The immediate context in which he writes the verses we just read have to do with slaves and masters. Is there anything more unjust than that? But Peter also addresses governmental authorities, spousal relationships, church elders, getting along with your unjust pastor, relationships with others in the body of Christ. It's all there in 1 Peter. What do you do when life hasn't been fair, when someone hasn't been right with you, when you've been mistreated and neglected and offended and slandered and misunderstood and misquoted and mischaracterized and lied about? What if when you were doing the right thing for the right reasons, you took a beating? Physical, emotional, relational, financial, take it any way you want. You took a beating you didn't deserve. What if you were doing the right thing and took a beating for it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Whoa, here's a phrase. To this you were called. What? Beatings and abuse? No, not necessarily. But doing good and taking the consequences, letting it live in you and through you. To this you were called. Why? How can you say I was called to that? Because you're following Christ. And what was Christ's experience? He suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His footsteps, committing no sin, no deceit found in His mouth. When they hurled insults at Him, He didn't retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He gave it up to God. Peter's a preacher. He can't help but say it twice. So he says the same thing again in chapter 4. So then, those who suffer according to God's will. What? You mean when I commit my life to Christ, everything doesn't automatically come up roses? Everybody say no. Hey, it beats any alternative out there. Those who suffer according to God's will should what? Commit themselves to their faithful Creator. And what? Continue to do good. How do you do that? Well, you tell me. How do you entrust yourself to someone else? Every day, I entrust the few dollars that I lay claim to in this world to the banker. How do I do that? I leave them with him and let him take care of them. Every so often, I entrust my family vehicles to the mechanic. How do I do that? Well, I drop them off. I leave them with him and let him take care of them. How do I entrust my unjust suffering, offenses that life has brought my way, for which I'm suffering and with which I'm struggling through no fault of my own? How do I entrust that to God? Same old way. I leave it with him and I promise to let him take care of it. It's probably not coincidence that it's in Peter's epistle, just a little later, that we find this favorite verse: cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let me, before I quit, throw in one more thought for you to chew on. I won't take time to detail it. You can be glad of that. I'm not sure I could completely explain it if I took the time. But I do believe, based on what Peter writes here, that there is a parallel between any unjust suffering that we undergo and the unjust suffering that Christ, our example, suffered. And the thing about the unjust suffering of Christ is that God worked marvelously redemptively through it. It's what Peter writes just after he said that Christ entrusted himself to him who judges justly. His next sentence is this: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I'm convinced there was something able to happen when Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Something redemptive that happened that couldn't have happened if Christ had taken matters into his own bloody hands. Peter says in 2 chapter verse 19, it's commendable. It's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. Why? Because he is conscious of God. The person who responds to unjust suffering differently because he is conscious of God, because he is aware of God, because he's aware of God's watch care, of God's eternal perspective. The person who, conscious of God in the midst of unjust suffering, entrusts himself to God, somehow opens a window for God to act redemptively through that suffering. In my mind, that is somehow tied to what Paul has written about how his sufferings filled up what was still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. We know that when Jesus declared from the cross, it is finished. Our redemption was complete. There's nothing necessary for us to add to what Christ has done in order to secure our salvation. But there is some way in which when we lay down our lives as Christ did. And I don't mean by that certainly just martyrdom. I mean any suffering that results simply because we bear the name of Christ. We've done the right thing and we're being accused, we're suffering, we're dealing with difficulties because of it. When we lay down our lives as Christ did, when we entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly, moment by moment, day by day, what we do is open a window for our suffering to expand kingdom redemption. You want your life to count for the kingdom? Entrust your unjust sufferings to Him who judges justly. Why don't you let God take care of it? Not only will He ultimately make things right, but what you let go of and entrust to Him, He is able to use for redemptive, expanding kingdom purposes. My mind is filled with all kinds of thoughts, and I'm going to have to stop. Remember the story of Jonah? Went to preach to the people of Nineveh, didn't want to, fought God all the way. The people responded, repented. When they repented, Jonah was still mad. He'll ask near the end of that book, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Some of you are that way about your unjust suffering. I'll not forgive them. I'll not forget it. I'll not let go of it. I don't want to be in heaven with them. I don't want to be in heaven with them. They can go to hell for all I care. That's what we say when we don't entrust our unjust sufferings to Christ. And then I think about Stephen in the book of Acts, who was stoned. And quoted the same thing that Jesus said. While the stones are pelting his body and taking the life out of him, he says, "Don't hold it against him, Lord. Forgive him." Who was it that stood nearby holding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen? It was Paul, then known as Saul, who ultimately became the world's greatest Gentile evangelist. Do you think perhaps the fact that Stephen entrusted himself to Him who judges justly had anything to do with the way that God was able to act redemptively through that horrific act of injustice and bring about kingdom expansion? Do you want to limit what your life counts for all eternity, or do you want it to count big time for God and the advance of the kingdom? Who are you miffed at? What's unfair? What do you think what eats you alive? What's not right? And there's no way to make it right, and life shouldn't treat you this way. He entrusted himself to Him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on that tree. Musicians, come on back. Church, stand with me. I wonder who's here, and I know nobody likes to admit stuff like this, but I wonder who's here kind of miffed enough about something that you just need to give it up. Nobody needs to know what it is, but I am going to ask you to just affirm it by responding to an invitation to gather around these altars, to let this church pray with you, bless you in the name of Christ for your response and obedience to the draw of the Holy Spirit, to let us pray that God will grace you, enable you to turn that over to the One who judges justly. Lord Jesus, I just want to respond aright to your word. I just want to respond aright to what you're doing this morning. I want to give people the right opportunity to respond to you. So God, have your way right now. Give us not resistant hearts, but supple hearts. Take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And God, though it may be that time and time again we'll have to come back to this place and say, okay, God, one more time, I'm giving it up to you. I'm convinced that some, very much so this morning, need to affirm that there is something they are entrusting to you to let you, the judge of all the earth, do right by it. I pray we'd respond in the grace and draw of the Holy Spirit, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's true for you, and that's just something you want to turn over to Jesus. Not, it's just an action you can take. It's just a way you can say, all right, I'm entrusting it to Him who judges justly. It's not condemning. It's just an action you can take. Come on. Anybody else? Anybody else? What do you need to entrust to the one who judges justly? Come on. I know we don't do this every Sunday, but it's the right thing to do today. It's the right thing to do today. Who else? Come on. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Come on. It's not a bad thing to have to say, okay, there's something here I've got to let go of. It's a good thing. It's a way to say, Lord, I want my heart to be fully obedient to you. Lord, I want my life to be fully submitted to you. I don't want anything to stand in the way of kingdom advance through my life. Anybody else? Come on, there's probably one or two just hanging on the edge, and you know you need to come on. You just need to say to the Lord by that action, okay, it's yours. Come on. Come on. I like my board members, prayer partners. Why don't you come on in and form a line behind these who have gathered? Just some of you folks who know how to pray, come on up. Hallelujah. If you want, if you're willing, why don't you lay your hands on somebody nearby and maybe take somebody's hand or lay your hand on their shoulder. Come on, church. Let's invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. Come on. Oh, Lord, here we are. Here we are. We don't want anything to stand in the way of kingdom advance through us. God, I know for myself, I don't feel that way every moment of every day, but in these moments, strengthened by your presence, I want to affirm, oh God, that I want to be able to turn over to you, to entrust my life to the one who judges justly, and know that the God of all the earth will do right. Lord, we're standing before you now, pouring our heart out to you, even in this very public way, just saying, oh God, we trust it to you. Take the burden of our heart. Take the offenses that have been committed against us. Take the things that haven't been fair, haven't been right, haven't been just about our lives. And oh God, we give them to you so that you can act redemptively through them. We give them to you so that you can turn what Satan meant for evil into something you will use for good. Oh God, we take the stones that are pelting our lives, and like Stephen, we just say, we commit ourselves to you. Don't hold it against them, Lord. And God, perhaps there's a Paul standing nearby who might watch that deed, who might watch that spirit, who might see how we responded in the face of unjust suffering, and might come to living faith in you, and your kingdom would be advanced. Oh God, we don't want to stand in the way of that. We want hearts wide open, arms wide open, to kingdom advance through us, even when things aren't fair. Just like Peter, just like you, O Lord, no deceit found in your mouth, no untruth spoken by you, but a heart fully submitted to the Father and the Father's way and the Father's will. O Lord, work that heart in us. Work that heart in us. Work that heart in us. Work that heart in us, O God. Walk us along this path of humility and brokenness before you, that you might lift us up in due time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you'd like to, come on, sing it with me. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Come on, church, lift your hands.
draw me close. Never let me go. Lay it all down again. Hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. You are my desire. No one else will do. No one else can take your place. Feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find.